Hello and thank you for watching. I know this is a little unusual for all of us today. Things have changed in our community and throughout our nation. And so, as you have heard, Broadway Covenant Church has decided that we will not be worshiping all together on Sunday mornings, at least for the next couple of weeks. And so, in place of that, we're going to be recording sermons and parts of the worship service that we're able to record. And so we're grateful that you're able to tune in through YouTube or to watch online, and we hope that in the coming weeks we'll continue to make these recordings available to you so we can at least to some degree stay in touch as a church family. So today, right now, it's Monday, March 16th, and I'll be recording the sermon that I would have preached yesterday on March 15th. And then later in the week, we'll prepare a sermon that will be for the coming Sunday and make that available for you as well. I also want to encourage the folks who are a part of our church to watch for updates about other ministries that happen during the week, and we'll be sending that out via email and phone calls in the next couple of days. I also want to encourage you to stay in touch with your church family. I know we're being encouraged by the government officials and health experts to not gather in large groups, but that doesn't mean that you can't pick up the phone and call someone or stay in touch in smaller groups, and we certainly don't want anyone to feel isolated during this time. People have said that this is sort of a new normal, which I'm not going to agree with that. I think this is a temporary necessity, but not worshiping together is not going to be a new normal. It's going to be something that we we'll avoid for a little while, but then we will go back as soon as we are able to worshiping together and being together as a church family. So we will let you know when we feel like that's appropriate and safe to do. And so for now, thank you for watching, and we're going to move through the worship service, just the spoken parts, as we would have were we able to meet together on Sunday morning. And so we're going to begin with scripture reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 22. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that He raised Christ from the dead, but He did not raise Him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. This is one of the great hopes that we have through our faith in Jesus Christ, that Jesus was raised from the dead, and we also too will rise. As we continue on in our worship, it would be traditional for us to bring our gifts and our offerings to God through the donations that you give to support the church. And I want to encourage you, even though we're not gathering together, but to continue to support the work of the church by mailing in your offerings or dropping them off. The church office will be open during the week, usual hours, so if you'd like to stop by and say hello to me, say hello to Sue, you can certainly do that, and we are grateful that you will continue to give, grateful that you'll continue to support the work of the church through your giving. God's Word tells us this, that He is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. And so we are grateful for the ways that you continue to support the work of the church through your giving. Now I want to lead us in a word of prayer and think about those in our church family who are in need. And as I pray, and I know it's a little odd to watch someone pray on video, but you can certainly add your own prayers during this time. So let's bow our heads and pray together. Gracious Father, we thank you for this opportunity. Even Lord, even though we aren't physically together, we know that as we each watch this video at different times and in different places, that your Holy Spirit is with us, even in those moments. And that even in this way, our church family is being drawn together. And so, Father, I pray your blessing, your protection, your peace to be with each one of us. Father, help us to trust in you. We are living through a time of uncertainty. I'm sure there are many who are feeling anxiety and fear. But Lord, we know that you are not afraid, that you are not surprised by any of these things that are happening. Lord, you watch over each one of us. You know the things that we're feeling and experiencing. And I pray for your peace. I pray for a sense of hope that comes through knowing Christ, that the things that happen in this life, while they're important, while they matter to us, and some of them may impact our lives in ways that we may not want, Lord, we know that you're still in control and that you can still give us that great hope that you walk with us through this life and you have an even better life planned for us. So, Father, I pray for each one in our church family. I think especially of those who are dealing with illnesses not related to the virus that's out there in the world, but we think today of Darlene. We think of Teresa, who's been in the hospital. We think, Lord, of all those who are facing difficult decisions in their lives and the uncertainty of the future that we face, regardless of what's happening in the world around us. So, Lord, I ask your blessing. I ask your peace and your protection to be with each one of us today. And, Father, we do pray for our community. We pray for our nation and our world. We pray for leaders who are making difficult decisions. We pray for doctors and researchers and health experts. Father, we know that this virus is not beyond your ability to stop, to heal. Lord, we know that you are able, even now, to cause this virus to quickly evaporate and go away. And so we ask, Father, we ask boldly in the name of Christ and through the power of your Spirit that you would spare our community, spare our nation from any greater effects of this disease. Lord, we thank you that we can trust in you during times like this. And I thank you, Lord, that even as we're not here together, that we can still open up your word, that we can encourage one another, that we can be encouraged by the truth of what your word speaks into our hearts. And so I pray now that you would bless each of us as we hear and respond to your holy word. Lord, we ask these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. So again, this is somewhat of an unusual setting to be preaching in, but we're going to do our best, and I'm here preaching to an almost empty room, although I thank the folks behind the camera and up running the sound booth that they're able to keep this going today. I saw that Jimmy Fallon did the Tonight Show in front of an empty audience, and that must have been really hard to tell jokes and no one laughed. So I'll preach and no one will respond in the moment, but I do trust that as you watch, the Holy Spirit will be with you and carry God's word into your hearts today. Those of you who've been with us the past few Sundays know that I've been preaching in the Gospel of Mark, and we've been reading together stories from Mark's Gospel in the week leading up to the crucifixion of Jesus. Mark actually devotes one-third of his Gospel to the 8 days from Palm Sunday through Easter Sunday, and that's what these sermons have been drawing from. And there's a lot of powerful teaching in those passages. Jesus knew that the cross was just days away. He knew where he was headed, and he kept teaching. He kept performing miracles. He kept inviting people to find new life in him. He kept even telling parables. And Jesus also, during those days, found time that he could be alone with his disciples. And that's where we will go today, to the final meal that Jesus shared with his friends. So we're going to do something a little bit unusual today. It would have been unusual had the church been full of folks as I preached this sermon, and even more so as we're each listening separately. But I'm going to preach about communion today. And then, of course, we're not going to celebrate communion together. But I hope that this will be an encouragement to you as we think ahead to the time when the church can gather again together and when we can come to the table and share the bread and the cup together. We will return to that time, hopefully sooner rather than later. So as we think today about the communion meal, it's an opportunity for us to remember how important it is for the church to be together, just as it was important for Jesus to gather that night with his disciples there in the upper room. And we're going to read that story and remind ourselves of what it means to join together and to celebrate who Jesus is in our lives. We remember Jesus' death through the communion meal. It helps us to understand why he died. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that. We're also going to think about how we prepare our hearts to come to the table and to gather together. For 2,000 years, the church has reenacted the meal that Jesus shared with his disciples. Jesus asked us to remember him in this way. And from the earliest days of the church, just weeks after Jesus' death and resurrection, the disciples started gathering together and breaking bread together and remembering and even celebrating what Jesus had done for them. And the meal and the traditions of the table and the words that Jesus spoke that night have been passed down through the generations, generation after generation, celebrating the meal and sharing with other believers the words that Jesus spoke. And so as we come to the table, we join with believers all over the world and all throughout the history of the church, eating the same meal, remembering the words that Jesus said. And in a spiritual sense, as we share the meal, we enter into Jesus' death and his resurrection. Yes, there are some theological divisions within the church that take place around the meal and the understanding of the cup and the bread, and we'll talk about that a little bit as we go along today. But in a larger sense, this meal unites all followers of Jesus. It unites us in the same way that we are united in confessing that Jesus Christ is our Savior and our Lord. And so I hope that as we go through this story today, we can gain a better understanding, a deeper appreciation for the meal and for what it symbolizes in our faith. So listen first to how this story begins. We are in Mark chapter 14 at verse 12. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He sent two of his disciples, telling them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house he enters, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there." The disciples left, went into the city, and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. We know that this meal was what we now call the Last Supper, the story of the upper room, Jesus' final gathering with his disciples. What I want us to notice here in the opening parts of the story are the preparations. Jesus had a plan in mind. He had a special place where he wanted to go. He had a special time when he wanted all of his disciples, his special friends to gather. He had a special thing to do with them, a plan in mind for how he would share this meal with them. The disciples, of course, in their minds, they were making plans for the Passover, which every year the Jewish people would gather together in family groups or larger gatherings, and they would share together a meal known as the Passover that symbolized from 1,500 years before the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and how God delivered his people miraculously from the Egyptians, and the Passover celebrated and remembered that time. But Jesus chose that particular night and that particular meal for many reasons, and especially because he would become our Passover lamb. He would be sacrificed in place of that lamb. He would take away our sins. So their preparations for the meal that Jesus shared with his disciples tell us something important about the meal that we now share together. We prepare the communion table to honor Jesus and to welcome his followers. You may know that at Broadway we have a group of communion servers, and they take turns each month, one or two of them preparing the bread and the cups of juice. And like any other ministry in the church, it takes time, it takes dedication. They clean the trays, they cut the bread, they fill the little cups, and bring everything up here to the table, and they set out the cloth, and they put out the trays and the baskets, and they do it the same every time. I always come in before worship begins on those particular Sundays to make sure that they had set everything in the right place, and I rearrange so that everything is just right and line up the baskets and the trays carefully, because you see, we want to be sure that the table is set. We want to be sure that the meal has been prepared just right. And then the servers also arrange for who will serve the trays and the baskets where. And there's always someone who carries the elements out to those who are off serving in the nursery and those who are worshiping up in the balcony. And then two servers cover this side of the church and two go on that side of the church. And we have all these plans thought through. The details of preparing the table matter partly because we want to be able to serve the whole church in just a few minutes, but even more so because the meal that we serve is done to honor Jesus. Communion is an act of worship. It is a spiritual devotion for all of us. So we don't just throw it together any old way. We prepare the table in an orderly way, in order to honor Jesus, just as his disciples followed Jesus' orders of where to go and who to talk to and how to prepare that room and that table for the meal that they shared. Now, all of this is also why I officiate the meal as an ordained covenant pastor. I've been educated and trained, and I've been set apart by the church to serve in this office, to perform the roles of a pastor. I've been authorized by the larger church body, by the Covenant Church, as well as called by Broadway Covenant to lead funerals and to lead weddings and to perform baptisms. I've been called to teach and to preach and to care for the church family. And I've also been set apart to lead the church through the communion meal. Now, it's true that anyone could say the words. Anyone could pass out the baskets and the trays. But the church recognizes the spiritual significance of the meal and wants to be sure that it's treated with honor. And so part of my ordination calling, part of my responsibility as a pastor, is to make sure that the table has been prepared correctly. And I need to understand the words that I speak and to help the church to share the meal in a way that honors Jesus. Part of my role is also to invite people to the table. And so I always begin when the table is set and we're ready to share the meal together. I always begin by saying these words: "This is the table of our Lord Jesus Christ." It's His table. It's not mine. It's not the church's. I stand there by the table saying those words, but it's Jesus who welcomes His followers to the meal. We believe that the communion table should be open to every follower of Jesus. It's not just for church members. It's not just for covenant people. It's not just for Protestants or those who hold certain theological convictions. No, all followers of Jesus are welcome at His table. And so each time we prepare the table, I say it a little bit differently, but I always say something along the lines of, if you know that Jesus is your Savior, or if you desire to follow Jesus as your Lord, or if you believe that Jesus died for your sins, or if you have found new life through Jesus, then you are welcome to join together at the table. Just as Jesus directed His disciples to make the preparations for their Passover, we also prepare the table for communion. We set out the bread, we set out the cup, the servers stand ready to carry the elements to the church, and I choose carefully the words that will invite Jesus' followers to the meal, and then we each come with hearts ready and prepared to share the meal. And then there's more that we need to consider, and there's also more that happened that night when Jesus was with His disciples. And the next passage we're going to read there in the upper room might be a little bit of a surprise, even an interruption in the story. But we pick up now at verse 17. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table eating, He said, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They were saddened, and one by one they said to Him, "Surely you don't mean me." "It is one of the 12," He replied, "one who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about Him, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." We know that Jesus was talking about Judas. Judas betrayed Jesus. That led to Jesus' arrest and eventually His crucifixion. This passage may seem kind of like an interruption in the story. Why do we have to hear about Judas? Why do we have to think about the traitor? Here in the middle of the beautiful story of Jesus with His disciples in the upper room and gathering for the meal, why mention Judas? But you see, this part of the story is essential to the context. Judas had to betray Jesus, just as Jesus had to die. Judas' part in the story reminds us of this hard reality that, yes, Jesus had to die. It was God's plan. This was how Jesus would become our Savior. And so this little interruption in the story sort of makes us look in the mirror. Communion invites us to confess that we are sinners who need the Savior. Judas' betrayal of Jesus was a uniquely terrible sin. But it reminds us that we are sinners too. We betray Jesus when we ignore Him, or when we go our own way, or when we act selfishly or foolishly. Instead of obeying Jesus, instead of following His example, we so often do the things that our hearts desire. And that's why we confess our sins before we receive the communion meal. Because we need to remember, we need to be reminded that we need a Savior. Jesus did not die because we were so good, because we deserved God's blessing. No, Jesus died because we are sinners. and we need God's grace. So then we come to the meal itself. In verse 22, it says, "While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, 'Take it, this is my body.' Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. 'This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many,' he said to them. 'Truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God.' When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." Mark gives us sort of a shorthand version of Jesus' words. When we celebrate communion as a church family, I speak words that are actually from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, which are Paul's compilation, sort of, as he retells the story based on the accounts of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, who tell their own versions of the upper room story. In covenant theology, in our church tradition, communion is a sacrament. And I want to talk about what that means a little bit. We believe in two sacraments in the church, communion and baptism. They are sacred rituals that help us to remember, and even in a spiritual sense, to enter into Jesus' death and resurrection. And so here's what we need to understand about the communion meal. Communion calls us to join with Jesus in his death, so that we can rejoice with him in resurrection. We symbolize the same thing in the sacrament of baptism, and maybe we can see it a little more clearly in baptism as the person being baptized goes under the water, symbolizing death, and then emerges from the water, symbolizing resurrection. In much the same way as we share communion, the bread and the cup stand, of course, for Jesus' body and blood that were given for us in his death. He gave his life to pay for our sins, and we remember that his death saves us. We eat the bread, we drink the cup, remembering that he died to save us from our sins. And at the same time, we rejoice in Jesus' resurrection because we know that Jesus is the one who invites us to the table, not just 2,000 years ago, but now by his Spirit, he is present with us as we celebrate the meal. Another theological point to make here as we think about the bread and the cup, we don't believe that anything magical happens to the bread and the juice in our case. Some churches teach that the bread and the juice or the wine actually transform, that they become in some real sense the flesh and the blood of Jesus, or that the elements somehow have a spiritual connection to Jesus' body. Instead, we believe that the bread and the cup are symbols. They stand for Jesus' body and blood. And that's no small thing. Symbols are powerful. Symbols carry truths into our minds and into our hearts. That's why when we're together as a church, we actually eat the bread and we drink the juice and we hear the words being spoken and we see as the bread is broken and we can feel and smell and taste the bread and the juice. And we do these things so that as we do them with our bodies, our souls also are able, through those actions, to commune with Jesus in ways that we may not fully understand or fully be able to express. As we join together in the meal, we are also spiritually joining with Jesus. So I know this is a lot of theology, and it's maybe a little odd to watch it on video as you're sitting in your home and we're not sharing the meal together with us, with one another in this moment. But here's what I want you to take with you today. The communion meal helps us to better know Jesus. It reminds us that we are sinners in need of a Savior. It also teaches us who Jesus is, that He is that Savior who died and rose again for us. The meal also reminds us about God's heart for His people. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to die for you. His body was broken, His blood was shed to pay for your sins and to wash you clean. That is God's amazing grace that He has poured out for us through the precious blood of Jesus. So we give thanks today for God's love and the grace that He shows us through Jesus Christ. And as we give thanks, let me invite you to join me again in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we praise You for Your grace. We thank You for what Jesus did for us so long ago. And we thank You also, Lord, for the meal that we can share together. And so many times as a church family, we have been here in this room. We've shared the bread and the cup. And Lord, we trust that we will soon again be together and share the meal with one another and remember what Jesus has done for us. But Lord, in the meantime, we rejoice in Your grace. We give You thanks for the love that You have for us, that Jesus is our Savior. And we praise You, Lord. We praise You for all that You've done for us. And I ask Your blessing now over each one who's watching this sermon as we gather in our homes, as we gather in different places, but still as a church family, knowing that we are united through the presence of Your Holy Spirit. Lord, we love You and we pray these things in Jesus' good name. Amen. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.